Our Father, our prayer is that as we hear you speak to us now, that we would so grasp that it would lead to much rejoicing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do you be seated? So we're in Matthew 17, our next installment, page 992. Matthew chapter 17. And we pick it up at verse 22. As the disciples were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." When he came to the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" When he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the lake and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." Well, it is a very strange incident we have this morning, isn't it? Fish and money in its mouth. I think it's fair to say this is a Sunday school favourite. The craft possibilities really are endless. But I think in the midst of all the fun, of course, the Sunday school teacher is desperately hoping that no child will actually ask, "But why did Jesus do this?" And it could be said the Sunday preacher might think the same. Now, that's one good reason for what we do here at St. Bennet's, that our usual practice is to go through Bible books in order, because then we have to consider together everything God has to say to us in these passages. We can't conveniently skip over the slightly tricky ones. And of course, we don't see this passage in Mark or Luke or John, but now we're in Matthew, we've come across it. But why is it here? Well, we scratch our heads. Why did Jesus say and do this? And not only did Jesus say it, of course, Matthew thought fit to record it for later generations like ours. Well, let's set the scene again. Page 992, Matthew 17 and verse 22 and 23. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he'll be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. Now, if we've been coming for the last few weeks, this rings a bell, doesn't it? We've had a very similar prediction just in the last chapter. And since that prediction, we've seen the disciples have basically been struggling to get their heads around what Jesus has been saying. And again, this time, after he said it, the end of verse 23, we read, "They were greatly distressed." Now, we might ponder why such distress. Maybe concerned for Jesus, if this lay in store for him. Maybe they were concerned more for themselves. This isn't what they signed up to when they first followed this wonderful miracle worker. Or maybe they were just distressed because they just didn't get it at all, what Jesus was saying. But obviously, having that repetition is underlining to us the centrality of Jesus' death and resurrection to his mission. And with that then put back in our minds, we then come to this strange incident in Capernaum, the hometown of Jesus. And we're going to ask 4 questions and try to answer them to get our heads around what is happening. The first one is, who pays tax? Well, the American founding father, Benjamin Franklin, famously said, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." Well, with that in mind, it's striking that already Jesus has tried to explain to his disciples that death actually no longer has the hold that it did because of him. But what about the taxes? Well, verse 24. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" Now, as we hear this, don't have in mind the usual tax collectors we so often hear about in the Gospels. Those tax collectors were working for the Romans to collect the tax for them. But this tax, the 2 drachma tax in chapter 24, is the Jewish verse 24, it's the Jewish temple tax, based, going right back to the commandment originally given in Exodus 30, which we heard about in our Old Testament reading. Exodus 30 comes in the midst of the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle for the Israelites. And the people were to pay their half shekel tax, which is the same as 2 drachmas, and it was called atonement money. And that chapter tells us they needed atonement for their lives. And then that money, the atonement money, would be used by the tabernacle and then later the temple to operate the system of sacrifices to keep the whole thing going. So that's the background, still in force in some sense in Jesus' day. And the question is, well, will Jesus pay this tax? Notice again, the mere asking of the question shows that Jesus clearly stood out from everyone else. I mean, why would you ask that? It would be assumed, surely. And it's obvious he's challenging the way they think about things and the temple and how things work. So they ask the question. And in answer to this paying taxes question, verse 25, Peter says, yes. Although maybe we get the sense Peter isn't entirely sure if he's got the right answer. And then duly, when he gets back to the house, Jesus asks him, what do you think, Simon? Well, thankfully, to help Peter, Jesus asks this immediate follow-up question. From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? Well, it's quite a straightforward question, isn't it? And the implied answer is obvious. So maybe Peter this time more confidently can say, well, from others. And then Jesus follows that up by saying, verse 26, then the sons are free. Now, we might have thought, why are we going through these technicalities of who is and who isn't liable for tax? But if we pay attention to what Jesus is saying, there is a striking declaration. Because the temple, of course, was the place of work for God. It was God's house. But Jesus says he's free from paying the tax. Why? Well, it must be because he is the Son of the Father. And actually that fits, doesn't it, what we've seen even in chapter 17. Do you remember up the mountain at the Transfiguration? That voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So far, so good. Jesus doesn't need to pay the tax. But it turns out he's not the only one. Which brings us to our second question. Why is Peter exempt from the tax? Well, verse 27. However, Jesus says, not to give offence to them, go to the lake and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. So we're going to focus on that last line to begin with. Given the question, does your teacher pay tax? We would have expected it to end with, take the money and pay it for Jesus. But Jesus adds, and for yourself. So by implication, Peter too didn't need to pay the tax for himself. He wasn't obliged. That must mean then that Peter was included in that category Jesus said earlier, the sons are free. So again, paying attention to Jesus is quite staggering. He is saying that his disciples, whether Peter back then or us today, share in this relationship of knowing God as Father. It's not brand new, we've heard it before. You might remember the Sermon on the Mount, the prayer was to our Father. Jesus encourages us not to worry because we have a loving Heavenly Father. Well, again, here he's underlining it, the sons are free because we are in God's family. Next question, why not give offence? Well, why this miracle with the money in the fish's mouth? Well, look how verse 27 begins. It says not to give offence. And I think we're meant to be wondering, well, where does that come from? Why did Jesus say that? What does he want us to be thinking? And in fact, if we've read Matthew's gospel so far, we think, well, Jesus in his ministry so far has already said so much that the religious leaders and everybody else could take offence by, and they have. We know that Jesus has no reticence to speak unpopular truth if that truth is needed to be heard. And in fact, I think you meant to think about it so much that you think even what Jesus has already said in this passage if his hearers worked out our first 2 points, they would be deeply offended. Jesus has claimed to be the Son of the Father, that the temple is his house because the Father is his Father. And then with that, he has said, these disciples are also in the family. Why? Well, not because they directly pay the temple tax or go there. It's because they're with him. He says that makes them in God's family. So there's plenty to offend his hearers, even what he said so far. And it all just shows us what he's been saying in these chapters. Do you remember, it was a few chapters ago, Jesus said something greater than the temple is here. And of course, he's talking about himself. So all the way through, he's actually saying the days of the temple are numbered, even as he speaks of not paying that temple tax. So he's really redefining who it is that knows God. So then we think, well, why pay the tax? He's not liable for it, nor are those who are with him, because he's changed it. He is the new temple. It must be because of what he has just said, talking about his death and resurrection. We might ask, well, what is it that brings about this change in the way that God relates to his people? Well, of course, it's his death and resurrection. Why is it that no longer money is needed for atonement for their lives? Why is it that that is now redundant? Because, of course, his death and resurrection pays that atonement. There's no longer any atonement to pay. There's no need for a tax for it to happen in the temple. It's already happened with Jesus. But he does want all those days to understand his death and resurrection is what makes a difference. We'll find when we get close to the death and resurrection, Jesus becomes much more provocative, even offensive, you might say, saying that the temple will be no more. But at this point, just like, do you remember before, he said to his own disciples, don't yet speak of me. He's teaching us about his death and resurrection, but we're not quite there yet. Until then, hold fire. It will all become clear. 3 questions down. Now, we've been avoiding the fish so far, but now we do need to ask, why the fish? Why is it here? Why does he instruct Peter to go to the lake, cast a hook, find a shekel in that mouth of the first fish and pull it out? Now, obviously, that would demonstrate Jesus' power. Jesus really is the Son of the Father. As we've seen so many times in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has complete authority over the created order. Jesus is powerful. You could also say it demonstrates Jesus' provision. Peter might well have wondered, if we don't need to pay the tax, why are we going to pay it? We don't need to pay it. Can we even afford to pay it? Well, Jesus provides what is needed. So trust him. So yes, this incident, we could say, demonstrates Jesus' power and his provision. But in the context of Matthew's Gospel, and we could say in the Bible more generally, there may well be more to it, especially what we've seen so far. There may well be a pointer here to, well, the results of the establishment of that new temple in Jesus. Let's think big picture. The creation of the world. Do you remember? All was formless and chaotic. Do you remember? The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Well, what did God do? He spoke, and out of the waters, he brought land and order and form. We read on in the Bible, and the sea continues to be a place of chaos and death. The minute I say it, you can think, well, the flood in Noah's day, or the Red Sea in the Exodus. And of course, at that Exodus, God saves his people through the Red Sea. Where does he bring them? To the land. That's where the temple is built. And of course, from that land, the sea is far away. And then in the prophets, the sea, the coastlands, is used to describe, to represent the people who are far away from God, particularly the Gentiles. And of course, we see Jesus continuing to exert his authority over the sea in Matthew, the calming of the storm. So there's a picture of what the Bible presents as the sea and what it stands for. Then remember Jesus' question at the end of verse 25 here. He says, from whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? Well, others here really is a word for strangers. And you read the Bible and the strangers again bring to mind those far away from God, the Gentiles, if you like, those with no claim on the temple. So up to this point, if you like, those with no way of accessing relationship with God. We thought about the sea, we thought about the strangers. Then think about Peter. Do you remember what we heard back in Matthew chapter 4? Jesus found him in a boat and then said to him, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." So Jesus' plan was for his disciples, as we have seen more and more, for them to go to all the nations, to go outside the nation of Israel, to go to everywhere. Why? Well, to go fishing, to get those far away from God and to reel them in. So it's striking then when here in chapter 17, in the context of this conversation, Jesus tells Peter, go fishing. It's almost a little pointer. That temple tax was paid by the Jews. But now we are seeing a fish coming and being brought in and bringing, so to speak, the tax and paying it. As if now those from far away, from the seas, the fish will come in and be added to those who enjoy this wonderful privilege of knowing the one true God as their Father. So there's lots in these words. Jesus said them, Matthew recorded them, to get us thinking, and particularly to think about Jesus as always, but again, the difference his death and resurrection make. As we've seen, if we wanted to come to this passage for tax advice, well, that's not what we get, but we just get far more. Jesus again presents us with his unique identity, the Son of the Father. But with that, because of his death and resurrection, he says, but he came to bring others into the family. There's this new temple. The atonement has now been made by his death and resurrection. And that's what now brings people to God. No need for the old temple, come to him. And not just those who used to pay the temple tax, but all those far and wide can come and enjoy membership of this family. Well, let's pray as we close. So, Father, we do praise you again for the sending of your beloved Son, and thank you for his death and resurrection. Thank you that it achieved the atonement to which those sacrifices in the old temple pointed. We do praise you that as a result of what Jesus did, we too can be a member of your family. And thank you too, this is not restricted. It is open to all people everywhere. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.